Greetings to everyone. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That was a good opening. I appreciate those thoughts. Always necessary to hear the word of repentance being taught. It's like a lubrication or a maintenance to our faith, I believe. Always necessary to humbly find ourselves in a place of ready to repent if we fail. For a message this morning, I got some thoughts. They're kind of moving thoughts for me. Just not that I think it's a touchy subject at all, but just how it's a deep subject. I believe many people have took it to hand to try to express the depth of love that the Father has showed to us. Poets, people have wrote poems, songs are written about this, there's scriptures about it. I'll put in some feeble efforts to express some of the love that God showed towards us, but it's still just really, really awesome. It's really fascinating. It's really, really motivating. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2 says, "Walk in love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a sacrificial offering to God." 1 John 4:10. And love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Just been very very blessed and deeply moved just by the consideration of God the Father and his great love towards humanity. Just the I guess if we compare it with some things that we see in this world where when a root of bitterness and hatred gets stirred and the opponent does the same thing, the end result so often is just a mess of confusion and bitterness, hatred, variance. All kinds of these works of the flesh come out of that. But here we have the results of something happening like that. People coming to God in a manner of not loving him, and yet he puts forth his efforts to redeem. He puts forth efforts to call, to stir into action. I want to read Luke chapter 15. Probably this is very familiar to us, but I find these parables that Jesus gave all the way, you know, you got Luke 15, 16, 17, even into 18, they all seem to point in the same direction. I'll just read the ones in 15. "Tax collectors and sinners often came to listen to Jesus, to hear his teachings. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people and eating with them. So Jesus told this story. If a man had 100 sheep and one gets lost, what would he do? Wouldn't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. There's going to be rejoicing. When he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me because I have found my lost sheep.' In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. Or suppose a woman have 10 silver coins and loses one. Wouldn't she light a lamp and sweep the entire house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she will call in her friends and neighbors and say, "Rejoice with me because I have found my lost coin." In the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. It's really something how that at the repentance of a sinner, there's more that goes on than just what we see here. We see here a rejoicing in our midst when a number is added to us, and when there's repentance and someone leaves the things of this world and they come in and they join the people of God and they make a clear distinction, they get baptized. But there's more that goes on. There's rejoicing in heaven that goes on when people do that. The next story is the parable of the son. To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, "I want my share of your estate now before you die." So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him. The man sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he fed the pigs looked good to him. But no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare. And here I die of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against both you and heaven.'" There it is again. Like, the same is true when there's a sinner. The same is true when there's someone that has sinned. Like this son recognized, he didn't just sin against the Father on this earth. He sinned against the Father in heaven, against the realm of the angels, against the holy things up there. He sinned against them. And he acknowledged that. That's still true for today. "I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant." So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long ways off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said, "Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son." But his father said to the servants, "Quick, bring the finest robe in the house, put it on him, get a ring for his finger, sandals for his feet. Kill the calf that has been fattening. We will celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead and now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found." Meanwhile, the older son was in the field working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house. And he asked one of the servants what's going on. "Your brother is back," he was told. "Your father has killed the fattened calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return." The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him. But he replied, "All these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And all that time you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with your friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money, you celebrate by killing the fatted calf." His father said to him, "Look, dear son, you have always been with me. Everything I have is yours. We have to celebrate this happy day. For your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost and is now found." And Jesus just, he keeps on telling these stories. And I find it interesting how he was doing it in the presence of, it's like he was addressing a group of people that, I believe they were still in their sins, But they were just tired. They were just bogged down and tired of it. And he was telling these things to them. And maybe, like on the sidelines or somewhere, there was the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, standing by, just observing in a despiseful way, like, what would he now do? Like, there he is, teaching them these parables. There he is, he's even eating with them. Surely he himself must be a sinner too. But the thing that they were missing is just the depth, the very depth of the love that Jesus had for people that would at least give him an ear, that it would at least come by, sit at his feet, and make the smallest attempt of trying to understand what he's about. I think for people that have spent a lot of time working with difficult situations, or whether it's in their family, or they're in a place where they're reaching a lost people, maybe like we try to reach Springfield and other towns around, just how refreshing we find it if even someone they don't have a good understanding of anything about truth necessarily, but they're at least willing to come by and say, you know, I watched you for years, and I have hated your message, but today's the day I'm going to listen to you a little bit. Like, just how refreshing that is. It's worth it. Anyhow, that's the heart of Jesus, I believe, in these parables. And yet, our small attempts in a little fragment of this earth is so small compared to how Jesus went about, and he loved the whole world. Maybe we'll get to some more of that. I wanted to tell a story that's very compelling to me. I've been reminded of this a lot over the years. I think about it sometimes. It happened when I was 18 or 19, or in the youth, you know. We would go canoeing a lot, me and my friends, just get on a van and go somewhere and canoe the rivers. Some of us were really, really motivated to go canoe the rivers. Others went along because the boys went canoeing. Two of them got in a boat, in a canoe. You could tell they did not want to be there. They were just scared of the water. They were scared about the surroundings. Quickly, time went on. We had our fun. We chummed out. We chummed in. We ran up the banks. We did all that boys do. And our 3 or 4 hours of canoeing suddenly ended. And there was two boys missing. The two boys that had agreed to get on the boat because they knew that no one would tip them. They knew no one would be mean to them. They got on the same boat. Well, in their fear, the water was a bit high that day. In their fear, they didn't, and this is somewhat the fault lies somewhat on the canoe liveries too, in that they didn't pull them out, but they missed their place of the pulling off. We realized it. We made it known first to the canoe livery. I forget how it was from there, but they just did not show up. There was just, we checked other canoe liveries, thinking they'd probably pulled off elsewhere. We'll find them eventually. It got dark. The boys were still not. They were still not found. People were getting anxious. Parents were getting anxious. Time went on. I think it was later that night. They showed up. They eventually did pull off. They carried their canoe up to a highway, and they found transportation to the right place from there. And from there, they were able to contact us and their parents and everyone that was involved. And what was lost was found. And that's always been really compelling to me. I mean, after that, I think I started thinking a little more serious about life. It probably should have done more to me. than what it did. But I remember when I saw my friends the next time, I was really glad to see them. I mean, I expressed it, just how I'm glad to see you. I didn't know what's going to happen. Anyhow, that's there's two things that go on when someone is lost and then they get found. If there's only a search crew out, and that's all there is, I don't think that anyone's really going to get found. The person that's lost has to know that they're lost. And that's often how it goes, that the person gets lost, people get lost, and then there's a search crew that goes after them. But if you can think of a scenario where there's a search crew, and this might fit for God in some ways, searching, but no one's really in a state where they think of themselves as being lost, there won't be that happy reunion. There won't be that rejoicing that the one that was lost is now found. I want to go to Abraham. Don't know that I'll just read anything, but we think of Abraham and how he was called to leave his father's house, his father's land, go into a land that he will be shown. God said he would bless him. He would bless those that would bless him. He would curse those that would curse him. He would make him a great. He would make him a great nation. And I was focusing on that calling part, and I was kind of wondering, like, what was Abraham like? What was he like before he was called? And I found a verse in Joshua 24 that I want to read. And this is what I believe that Abraham was like before he was called. It's kind of a new thought for me, but it says in Joshua 24, verse 2, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in the old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nachor, and they served other gods." It says they, there it would still maybe not just totally indicate that Abraham was a part of idol worship, but if you go, you can find evidence, whatever you want to call it, it'd be in the Talmud, there would be rabbinic history saying that Abraham and his father were taken up in idol worship. I could easily believe it in light of just how the people of Chaldea, they were that way. They were largely taken up with those things. I mean, there was hardly a culture around in that area that didn't do something like that. I'll read this. You can throw it out. You can build on it or whatever you want to do. I think this would be a quote from a rabbi. It says, "As a young man, Abraham turned against idol worship by his tribe, one of the many small communities of farmers and shepherds. When he found himself alone with the idols of his father, he took a hold of an axe, smashed all but the largest, and then in a gesture of contempt, rested the axe on the arm of the largest idol. When Abraham's father saw the destroyed idols, he was deeply distressed. 'What has happened?' he asked. Abraham replied that it was the largest idol, still holding the axe, which had destroyed the others. 'If you don't believe me, ask him.' 'You are lying,' Abraham's father replied. 'These are only wooden stones which I made myself.' To which Abraham replied, 'So how can you worship those who have no power to do anything?'" That's what you can find in that's the actual wording in the Jewish literature. I think it is, but it's kind of an interesting thing to consider where Abraham was called from. And I think it kind of, for me, it kind of enhances the story of Abraham being called out of his father's land into something better. John 4:11 says, "Beloved, if the Father so loved us, we ought also to love one another." Just my reason for quoting that is just how and we could again go to Abraham for the example of this, like the love the Father has for us, calling us. There's a similarity, but it's not just totally similar how that we are to love one another, because none of us is a father to the other. But there's a similarity in that, like Abraham didn't just leave it at that. There was a time when his friend Lot, he was in trouble. There was a rebellion of kings. Lot got carried off with all his possessions. All the children, the wives were taken. And Abraham had a love for him, I believe. And in that, he girded himself up. He took 318 servant of his own trained servants, probably, you know, trained army warriors with him, and they brought him back. They with those small amount of soldiers, they went and they subdued the five kings, and they were able to bring back Lot, all the children, all the possessions. I just think there's something really for us to learn from that. You know, every age has their people that get called out, and then the called out ones have friends, and they try to, you know, when their friends fall or stumble, they try to help them out. Rather than Lot, I mean, Lot might have just made some pretty pretty foolish decisions or choices. There was a time when both Lot and Abraham were growing wealthy, and they both saw it. There was strife amongst their servants. And so Abraham brought the subject up. He said, "Lot, look around. Like, if you choose that land, I'll choose this," or vice versa. And Lot kind of focused on the fertile grounds of Sodom, and maybe that wasn't wise, but Abraham didn't hold it to him. He went the extra mile. I think that's the kind of man that God can call a friend. And there's a really striking similarity between that. Is it in James where it says that Abraham, for the cause of righteousness, Abraham was called a friend. And then if we go to the Gospel of John, we have Jesus saying something very similar, how that he was telling his disciples that you are my friend if you do whatsoever I command you. And there's just a neat, striking thing about that that I really like. I have a song I want to read. I don't think I know how to sing this song, but I like the lyrics. Love is the foundations whence all true obedience flows. The Christian serves the God he loves and loves the God he knows. He treads the heavenly road and neither faints nor tires, that generous love which warms his breast with fortitude inspires. No burden seems so great, no task so hard appears, but this he cheerfully performs, and that he meekly bears. May love that shining grace over all my powers preside, direct my thoughts, suggest my words, and every action guide. That's page 310 in the hymnary. John 3:16. Just want to get some thoughts out of that. And some verses around it. Jesus talking to Nicodemus after he came to Jesus at night, and Jesus one thing that's really stands out to me about how Jesus taught has to do with people coming to him in certain ways, and he I know if people wanted to find offense, they would call it rude, but he would not directly answer. He would give an answer that I think was intended for compelling the person. And that's the same that it was with Nicodemus here. Nicodemus said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do those miracles that you do except God be with him." And what does Jesus say? "Verily, verily, I say to you, except you be born again, cannot see the kingdom of God." It seemed like a change in course of conversation, but I think the reason behind it is because of the importance of the need for the change. And on it goes, and then they have that communication that I think it was very necessary for Nicodemus to know how important it is to be born again. That's not even so much the verses I wanted to read. Verse 11, "Verily, verily, I say to you, we speak that we know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness." Seems like Jesus, he was telling Nicodemus some hard things. He was not just, they were not just building up some kind of friendship around the fact that he was a rabbi, and I am with God, and I do miracles. They were building a friendship and a relation around Jesus coming to a religious leader like Nicodemus with an intent to tell him the things that he knew that Nicodemus needed. Not so much coming to Nicodemus in the level of knowledge that Nicodemus had about some things, but just the thing that Nicodemus needed to know. That's how Jesus steered it that way. "If I had told you earthly things, you believe, and you believe me not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up a serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So he called Jesus a rabbi, but I think a rabbi wouldn't say that God loved the whole world. A rabbi would say God loves the Jews. Here Jesus is saying that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light came into the world. Men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. It's really motivating to see God the Father as, and it's really this verse about Jesus coming. Jesus coming forth because he loved us is very motivating, but it's also more motivating if we see God the Father as the sender of Jesus. You know, we just see that teamwork coming forth. Now, I just want to ask this question. In all that, like a father that loves us, what all can we expect of a father like that? What do the scriptures have to say about a loving father wanting to save us? The word "save" gets used here. The word "believe." Those things that pertain to us having eternal life. And one of the things is just, I want to go to Hebrews chapter 12, where it talks about an element of love that the Father will show to us that doesn't feel so good at times. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about the chastisement of the Lord. Verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. I think that's a quote just about straight from Proverbs somewhere. If ye endure chastening, the Lord dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, it's like saying, in addition, we have had fathers of our flesh who corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. Not sure if that's a good word. Pleasure. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them who exercise thereby. Again, back to the thing I said earlier about a rescue crew searching for a lost person. They won't have that rejoicing of having found what's lost if the lost one doesn't recognize his losing, his lost state. But if he does, then there can be this coming forth of righteousness. There can be an exercising. There can be joy. Like afterward, the receiving of a lost one yields forth fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby, I believe. In Revelation to one of the churches, Jesus said, as many as I love, I chasten and rebuke. Therefore be zealous and repent. It's just kind of a given message. Like, that's what he does. There's other things, you know, a God that wants to work with us, that he does to us and for us. Don't really have a verse for this, but like God is a compelling God. He motivates us. That's at least my understanding of it. I don't really have a scripture for it, but I find it true that the things of God are stretching. They're motivating. They bring forth times of sitting around like, what does this mean? I know it's good, but what all does it entail? And that's good. That's a good thing to go through. I want to go to John 14, verse 22. This is another place that Jesus was asked a very direct question, and he answered it very indirect. 14, verse 22 says, Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that you will show yourself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. I just find that to be another passage. It talks about love, but the question wasn't asked at all by Judas. Anything concerning love, anything concerning anything about love. Yet the answer was given like that. And I understand I'm coming at it from I didn't see the scene or the scenarios. I don't know for sure. Maybe there would have been a little more to it, but as far as reading the text, you can't really find. I mean, Jesus would have been talking about love beforehand. He says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. That's verse 21. And then between 21 and 23, we have Judas's question. How is it that you will show yourself to us and not to the world? And really, Jesus just keeps on going on his thought of love. Okay, John chapter 15 has a few more things I'd like to touch on. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. This was the connection I was making earlier about Abraham being called a friend of God. There's a verse in Isaiah that says that. Then I think that's where James is drawing from when he says it in his epistle. And then here Jesus is telling his disciples, you are a friend. You are my friend if you do whatever I command you. I think it's kind of neat. If you think of a setting that was way earlier, being very similar, where I just see some interesting similarities between Abraham being called to leave his father's land into an unknown future. The disciples being called away from their father's nets into an unknown future. They were both young, and they were both called friends. If you do whatever I command you. I want to make sure I have that right in James chapter 2. the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. I want to get some verses yet in 1 John 4 about another thing about love, the love that God shows for us is something that should be exercised among ourselves, using the example of love that God had for us as a platform. First John 4, verse 7, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth us is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. That's kind of a high or heavy calling for me. Just how it can be in a brotherhood. You have that calling. There are differences. I don't know how much that can just be avoided. But we just each have our part, is all I know to say. It is some kind of a heavy or helpless feeling sometimes when there's differences and you can't really know what's the best. And then kind of a comforting thought is when I just realize that I just have my part to do. There's a role I need to play in this, and that's the ultimate calling for me. Just want to read Ephesians 3 yet. Some thoughts in there for closing. This would be in regard to just how touching it is sometimes just to realize the love of God. How it could have, or we can't even hardly imagine how it could have been had he not loved us. Like what else would there be? We just continue to be Cain and Abel, huh? There'd be no existence of humanity, I don't think. We wouldn't know anything but just hating, killing, warring, selfish. That's the nature that's in us. That's the thing that's in us that has to go. It has to go before God can really do his work in us. It's a very important point to this message is that a lot of this is up to us. It's not just that God somehow miraculously called Abraham. It was that Abraham had already, I believe, if what I'm saying has any validity, was already looking to the Most High God, like calling to the Most High God, looking around him like idols. What's this all about? I can't deal with this. That's how God found Abraham, I believe. Ephesians 3 verse 14 says, For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundant above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, worlds without end. Amen. I think that's all my thoughts. Be sure to add, correct. God bless you.
Yeah, I just want to say that I thank you to the brothers for sharing, and I appreciate it. Say amen. That you touched on the love of the Father, Brother Atlee. I think that parable that you said there in the beginning, that's almost always referred to as the parable of the prodigal son. I think a more right title to it would be the parable of the loving father. I think that's the point Jesus was trying to make. And yeah, I had a lot of thoughts about, you know, you told the story about your friends that were lost, the rejoicing that goes with them being found, and then there's a big part of that missing when there would be a search done for somebody, but the person doesn't consider himself lost, or doesn't think he's lost, and there's not the same rejoicing. And it just stirred a lot of thoughts in me. It reminded me of this quote from Daniel Boone, who was a frontiersman in the Kentucky land many years ago. He once said, "I can't say I was ever lost, but I was bewildered once for about 3 days." And I think that's kind of what happens with people. Like, they don't. It takes some real reckoning and honesty and humility to recognize and to acknowledge a lost state or the bondage that we're in if we're not free from sin, if we're not delivered from sin. Maybe similarly, like, and we can't, there's not a true freedom if we don't recognize the bondage. It'd be about like somebody saying, "Yeah, I can't say I was ever enslaved to sin, but I do sin every day." There's just, how what hope is there? There's something missing. There's that kind of attitude that's just kind of satisfied with that is just like, "Yeah, we're kind of bewildered in sin, not really lost, you know, dabble with it. Not really bound by these vices that I do, but I do them, you know." I think it even ties in with something Brother Luis and I were talking about last evening is being healed, being really healed. And in order to do that, I think we have to be open and honest with what we've been wounded by and what we've damaged by, and all those things, if we're going to be truly healed and then be able to help others be healed and stuff like that. Anyway, those are good things to think about. I think it tied in with the opening about repentance. You know, what if Adam, as Brother Will said, what if Adam, what would humanity look like if Adam would have recognized what he just did and said, I am lost, I am bound, I have, you know, I've just acknowledged it, took it upon himself. That's the point we need to get to. Thank you for sharing. God bless.
Thank you, Brother Atlee. A few thoughts that came to my mind as you were sharing about the party that was lost on the water. You know, rescues tend to go, rescues can be very emotional. You don't know what the outcome will be. If whoever you are trying to rescue will recognize that he's lost and try to be helpful, leave signs, make himself visible. It's a great help. Try rescuing someone who doesn't want to rescue. He's hiding. He's trying to not be found. Much harder. And then there's the rescues that end in finding someone, but life is gone. They're deceased. That's a very mixed emotion. There's closure. People are glad there's someone's been found and they can try to understand what happened, yet, you know, it's not the outcome that they had hoped for. You know, the complexities of trying to rescue someone that's drowning is pretty sophisticated as well. Once they reach a certain point, there's danger that they will grab onto whoever's trying to rescue them, and both end up drowning. There's even the technique of that people are trained in to immobilize someone who's drowning, so that they don't fight back, they don't resist, and end up taking them both down. So, I think it is truly a mystery how God goes about to save his people in his love. His love has many, many different expressions and ways about it, all meant for our redemption.
Praise the Lord. And once again, seems like one message laid the background for the next one. When I read that parable, sometimes I try to, like Brother Dwayne said, the love of the Father. I try not to think too much about the prodigal son, but the eldest brother. See how many times we are that brother. We think things should go our way, and we want the Father to do it our way, and then when he does a different way with another brother, we think that's wrong. So how many eldest sons are here today? Hopefully we take that to heart too. And the thing about being lost is very... When people ask me about my testimony, they ask me, how did you find God? I normally say, no, he found me. I was the lost one. That's what Jesus said his mission was. In Luke 19, he said he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And I don't know, I would like to sit sometime with some brothers and hear their thoughts, maybe even today. Like, what is repentance like? What are some practical steps that you have taken to really show repentance? And do you expect others to follow the same steps? Or do you think God has different means to get people to him? Like even in those three parables, you see the coin... I can't help but think about what Dwayne said during Sister Sarah's funeral services. the value of that coin. I think people over there can remember. Like the coin had not changed. It was the perspective of the owner of the coin. And the coin, when the coin was lost, had to be searched for. Right? And then the sheep too had to be, the shepherd had to leave 99 back in the wilderness and go for that lost one. But then the son, he had to come back on his own. Like the father did not go after him. It's an interesting thing to think too. He was at the gate probably every day waiting. And that's what we need to think sometimes too. Am I lost? Am I lost in any way possible and come back? Or do we pray like the psalmist? Say, Lord, I'm lost, come and seek me. I want to finish with this verse. It's Psalm 176. 119, verse 176. Well, before that, that quote, that story of Abraham is from the book of Jasher. I have that book and I read some of it. I think it's an interesting story. Psalm 119, verse 176 says, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. Praise the Lord.
Probably be lightly corrected on this, but the expression, I'll pick on Robert, maybe he's over there, he's from Massachusetts, but in my younger days, 19 and 20, a very popular expression would, if Darren came around me and started preaching, get lost. Hey, get lost. And you know, Daniel talked about the tongue. You know, imagine if Jesus said that to us. Hey, get lost. Get lost. I know it means go away. But really, every idle word, if you say that, it's really, I feel it's a very condemning word. You say, get lost. I know. And Robert, I don't know if you did it, but, you know, back in Boston, we'd say worse things than that. But, you know, the expression, I'm just saying, that's a tough thing, get lost. The Lord be magnified.
Grace and peace to everyone. I'm thankful to be here. And I just wanted to share some of the chastening of the Lord in my life in the last months. When we speak about the gospel, the true gospel of Jesus Christ, it's not about debating who has the true gospel, but who's living the true gospel. When Jesus stood before the Jews and he said that I came to heal the brokenhearted, he really meant that. He wasn't expecting us to defend those words, but to live out those words. Think of a firefighter squad that shows up to a fire, a burning site. And they got the equipment, but they have no water. What good is it? What good is it? Think of going to a mechanic shop and there's a line of customers complaining that no car is fixed. I got the same issue. Would we go in there? Would we get in line to get our car fixed? There's many false gospels out there that give us what we want to hear. And the devil for sure attacks the true gospel of righteousness and healing. And one of the worst sins, I think, is unbelief. The writer of Hebrews says, beware there's not a wicked heart of unbelief. He told the Corinthians that they were weak, sick, and even asleep. I believe he's speaking spiritually because they did not discern the body of Jesus crucified. They did not consider it. We did not, and I've been guilty of this in my walk with the Lord, where we can become proud and educated. It becomes an argument. It becomes pride, knowledge pops up. But brothers and sisters, the Lord, we need to encourage one another and help one another to be healed. Hard times may come to our land. Are we ready to be a light in the midst of darkness? That is my prayer, that we can put aside the differences that Jesus didn't die for. But he did die for, to see love in this world, to be a light in the midst of darkness. And if you've been born again, you remember what kind of life you'd lived, where Jesus took you away from, whether it was religion, culture, or anything, let that not separate us. I was reading this morning that Jesus said that he who wants to be first, he who wants to be greater, let it be your slave, let it be your servant. As a last thought, Jesus said that to the Jews, that unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. The Jews took that literally, to believe that it was his physical flesh, his physical blood, and Catholics still believe that today. But just think about the hands of the Lord, the feet of the Lord that were prepared to preach the gospel, the hands that healed the brokenhearted, the hands that were able to touch a man that was filthy, that had leprosy, and it says, be healed. Those were those kind of hands that we need to eat. We are what we eat. We need to have a heart. We need to have humility. We need to just put away our bitterness in our past. If there's been friction among us, we need to just look forward. For bitterness defiles the whole body. I thank you, brothers, and I'm very blessed to be here. Thank the Lord.